So we are going to say the full Apostles' Creed. So let's stand together and say it. We don't say this every week, but just while we're looking at it, we will continue to say it. And this is truth, that Bible truth that Christians believe today, but always have believed. Wonderful truth. So together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Pleased to have a seat. Okay, what does it mean to say, I believe in Jesus Christ? Well, you probably don't need me to tell you that Christ is not a name, it's a title. Jesus is a name, and last week we saw it's a very common name in the first century. But Christ was not common. Christ is a title, in fact it's the title, and it means anointed. And it's the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. So the Christ, or the Messiah, was the one that God promised that he would send to deal with the terrible curse that our sin has caused in this world, that's been brought on this world because we've said no to God. And we turned our backs on him, and we said, we want to live life our way, we want to be in charge. It's that terrible crime that we're all guilty of, and it was that terrible crime that our first parents, Adam and Eve, committed in the garden. And because they did, God sent them out. They had to leave. And the biggest problem in the world is the problem that's caused by our sin. It's the distance problem, the distance between us and God. A terrible distance exists between us and God. But the Bible tells us that in his love, God promised to send someone to bring human beings back to his presence. And that someone is the Christ. And the promise of the Christ dominates the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. The whole Old Testament is God getting us ready for the arrival of this person, the Christ. It's God showing us what we need in order to solve the distance problem. God showing us what the Anointed One, the Christ, would need to do and need to be in order to bring us back to him. So, in the Old Testament, we see three types of people who are anointed or christened, same word, anointed or christened with oil, probably olive oil. And these three types of people were kings, priests, and sometimes, occasionally, prophets were anointed with oil as well. And the oil was poured on their heads, symbolized God's Spirit being poured out, God's Spirit coming upon them to be with them, to do the job that God had given them to do. And the Old Testament tells us that what we need, if the distance problem between us and God is to be solved, is a prophet, a priest, and a king. We need the Christ. And to remember that, it's PPK, not PPE. I've just been hearing about PPE up for the last 18 months, personal protective equipment. What we need for the distance problem to be solved is PPK, prophet, priest, and king. So, prophet, to relate to God properly, we need him to speak to us. We desperately need a word from God. That's how you get to know people, through words. So you know me as I speak to you, as I reveal myself to you. So if you don't know me yet, hi, my name's Paul, and I grew up in a place called Ulverston, center of the universe, not too far away from here, and I love football. I love football, love watching football, love playing football. I love Blackpool Football Club. I love fish and chips, and I love hot, spicy curries. I hate people not clearing up after their dogs. I really hate that. I also hate it when they do clear up after their dogs, but they leave the black bags everywhere. Black bags everywhere on the helm, so if that's you, stop it. I reveal myself through my words. That's how we get to know people. And God is a person, and we get to know him by him speaking to us. So if I'm to know what God is like and what he thinks and what he wants and how I'm to relate to him, then I really need him to speak to me. And we're desperate for that to happen. In a world that's been blinded by the devil's lie, we need God's truth. So God sent prophets to speak his word to the people. And put it simply, the prophet was someone who brought God to man, brought God's word to man. But the Old Testament prophets, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the others, Moses, they were a temporary arrangement. Their message was, you've got to get ready for the ultimate prophet. Prophet, capital P, who will come with a full, complete picture of God. Ours isn't full, it's not complete, it's partial. But one day, a great prophet will come and he will reveal God perfectly. So look out for him, the Christ, the ultimate prophet. Then there were priests. The priest had a very important job. They were anointed to offer sacrifices and to intercede, to pray for the people. So if the prophet brought God to man, the priest brought man, humankind, to God. Big question, how can sinful people, how can people infected with this terrible rebellion and this terrible moral disease that hates God and makes us unclean before God and impossible for us to know him, how can we ever come into his presence? And the answer that the Bible gives is through the priest and through his sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And with no forgiveness of sin, there is no access to God. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, before Adam and Eve rebelled against God, he showed them just one tree in the garden of the thousands and thousands of others, and he said, you must not eat the fruit of that tree, because when you eat of that, you will surely die. So God demands the death of a person for the sin of a person. If you sin, you'll die. And that sounds very harsh to us, but that's because we don't think much of God at the end of the day, and we quite like sin. That's why that sounds harsh to us. But God is holy and just, and sin really is a terrible crime. So if we're to be God's friends, if we're to be at one with him, then what we need is atonement. We need a priest who will put forward blood on our behalf. And God in his mercy provided the priesthood and the temple system in the Old Testament. And the priest sacrifices the innocent animal in the place of the sinner, and the animal takes the hit, takes the blame instead of you, so that you can be forgiven, you can be cleansed, and you can come into God's presence. Now, very important for us, that too was a temporary arrangement. These priests and these sacrifices, you see, they didn't do the job properly. That was the whole purpose of them, to show us that actually the job didn't work properly. It must have been a bit depressing being a priest. But it's true, because the blood of an animal could never atone for human sin, could it? Human beings brought sin into the world. Human beings must pay. And the priests themselves were sinful. So they had to offer sacrifices for themselves as well as for the people. So they were inadequate. And they died. So they couldn't continue their ministry. They died on the job. So it was inadequate. The priests and the sacrifices did not deal with our sin fully and finally. That's why the priest was always stood up, never sat down. Always stood at the altar, offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Just never done. You know, it's like those awful jobs in the house. That they're just never ending. You know, things like the washing, never ending. Mowing the lawn, never ending. No sooner have you mown it, you've got to do it again. Cleaning the house, no sooner have you done it, you've got to do it again. And that's how it was with the sacrifices. No sooner had you offered a sacrifice, people go out and sin, you've got to do it again. They sin, you've got to do it again. Again and again and again. They didn't do the job properly. They were just a shadow, pointing to the one who would deal with our sin once and for all. It's a wonderful gift, but they're saying, God's way of saying you've got to get ready for the ultimate priest who will offer the ultimate sacrifice. He's coming, you know, the Christ. He's on his way. Get ready for him. And then there were the kings. Kings were anointed with oil as well for their very important job of leading people in God's way and protecting God's people from their enemies. We need a king. We desperately need a king, because without a king, the Bible says we're like sheep without a shepherd. We're helpless and we're at the mercy of our enemies, who are like terrible wild beasts who just want to rip us apart. We need a king to protect us. And the trouble with the kings of the Old Testament is that they weren't very good at their job. Weren't very good at all. Most of them were absolutely terrible. But even the best of them weren't very good either. So the best of them was King David. And he was good for much of the time. But you'll remember too that King David was the man who took the wife of one of his best friends to be his own wife. And that best friend he had killed. And that was the best of the kings. And King David knew, he knew that he needed a better king than himself. And wonderfully, God promised him that someone from his family would come and rule God's people perfectly forever. And he wouldn't just be David's son. This king would be God's son, the Son of God. He would be the Christ. That's another title for the Christ, is the Son of God. And David was someone who God said, I want you to tell people that the real king's coming. The ultimate king, he's on his way. And it was a long wait, wasn't it? But at just the right time, at the perfect time in history, God sent him, the Christ, Jesus. And angels declared him to be the Christ at his birth, remember? And a voice from heaven declared him to be the Christ at his baptism. This is my son, this is the Christ whom I love. And the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove on him at his baptism declared him to be the Christ, Jesus. It's very, 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 very good news. PPK has come. Prophet, priest, and king. And let's read Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4 together. Together we say, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Brilliant. Please do have a seat. And if you have a Bible and you want to turn up that reference, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, then it's on page 1201 of the Church Bibles, 1201. What we need, more than anything else, if the distance problem is to be solved between us and God, is a prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, Jesus, is the perfect revealer of God. That's what this chapter tells us. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. Old Testament prophets. Partial revelation. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, the Christ. And we read that the Son, verse 3, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Wow, it's talking about the man Jesus. And we're being told there that Jesus Christ is God. In Christ, God has spoken fully and finally. Beyond Jesus, God has nothing more to say. Nothing more needs saying, because the Son is God's, is the perfect revelation of God. And therefore, he is God's final revelation to us. How can you improve on the Son? How can you improve on God? You can't. When we see and know him, when we see and know Jesus, we see and know God in all his fullness. And therefore, there is no need for God to speak a further word to us. And that's why the Bible ends, remember Revelation 22, by saying, whatever you do, do not add anything to this. And whatever you do, do not take anything away. Because this, in the person of Jesus Christ, the testimony to Christ, is a perfect revelation of God. In Jesus Christ, God has said all he has to say. And so Hebrews 1 tells us that the Mormons are wrong. Now, the Mormons, they have a building down by the river. And you will see from time to time very smartly dressed young men with American accents walking around town, stopping people and talking to them. And they've maybe stopped and talked to you. And they are very nice. And they are very polite. They're lovely people. But they're wrong. Because they say that we have more words from God in the words of their prophet, who was called Joseph Smith. Just around the corner from the Mormons, then there's another building, and that's the Christian Science building. And Hebrews 1 says that the Christian scientists are wrong because they find more words from God in the words of their prophet, Mary Baker Eddy. And Hebrews 1 says that the Muslims are wrong when they say that 5 centuries after Jesus, God sent Muhammad as his greatest prophet with more truth about himself. There is no need for another prophet, the Bible says. Why would God need to send another prophet when he sent his son, when he sent the Christ, when he sent the prophet. We have Christ. We have the Word of God, the ultimate prophet. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So no more prophets. No more revelations from God. Prophet. But not only does Jesus perfectly reveal God to us, he perfectly rescues us from God's wrath, from the anger that we deserve and the terrible punishment we deserve for our sin. Jesus rescues us from that. He's the perfect rescuer of humankind. And that's what Hebrews 1 verse 3 says. It says, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Purification for sins. He's the perfect priest. His sacrifice did the job that the other sacrifices couldn't do. It cleansed us from our sin deep down. He rescues us from God's wrath through offering the one perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross. He didn't offer an animal. He offered him himself. 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, an altar was laid out on Mount Calvary, Golgotha. It was two beams of wood. And the priest came along, and he came to the altar, and he laid himself on that altar. He laid himself on the cross, and the fire of God fell on him. And he paid for our sin, and it is now finished. Perfect sacrifice. And after he had done this wonderful work, he ascended to God, and he sat down. You see where he sat down? At the right hand of the majesty. His work is finished. That's what you do when your work is finished. You sit down. Old Testament priests never sat down. The work is never finished. This priest has sat down. There's nothing more that needs doing. Perfect work. And he's at the right hand of God right now. And what's he doing? He's praying for us, which these verses later on in Hebrews tell us. Wonderful news. Unlike the Old Testament priests who died, they died on the job. Well, Jesus lives forever. And because he lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. I love those words. Save completely. Save completely those who come to him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. So he's able to save completely because his priesthood is forever. Because he always lives to intercede for me. Because he's eternally representing me before the Father. The friendship with God that he gives to me is a forever friendship. I can draw near to God and I can stay near to God, and there is no time limit on my stay. He is the great high priest who brings us into God's presence. And our privilege of being in God's presence lasts as long as Jesus' priesthood lasts. And how long is that? Forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Priest forever. And that makes him the greatest priest, the last priest, the final priest, the only priest that we need. And that's why in the New Testament, church leaders are called a number of things. Elders, overseers, pastors. But they are never, ever called priests. We don't need priests anymore. We have Jesus. And then king. Jesus is the perfect ruler of God's people. Look where he sat down, at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's the highest place. Can't get a higher place than that. And listen to what God the Father says about his throne, the Christ's throne, the throne of his Son and his rule. This is what he says, just a bit further on in Hebrews 1, verse 8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. How about that? Jesus Christ, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. So his kingship goes way beyond human kingship, doesn't it? He's the king who is God. And that's why. When we see Jesus doing things in the pages of the New Testament, we see him doing things in the pages of the New Testament that we see only God doing in the pages of the Old Testament. Controlling nature with a word. Controlling evil, Satan, demons with a word. They're terrified of Jesus. They always do what he says. Raising the dead with a word. Feeding a huge crowd in the wilderness with next to nothing. Things that only God can do. He's so, so powerful. And he uses all that power and all that authority to govern and guard his people. To keep us. To keep us not happy, healthy, and wealthy. But to keep us free. And therefore truly happy. Free from Satan. And free from going back to slavery to the world. He's the good king. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd who leads and guides us beside quiet waters and along right paths and through that dark valley, leading us all the way to dwell with him in the house of the Lord forever. The king forever. the King we need. And that's what we mean when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. All I know, all I need to know God is found in Christ. He's the prophet. All I need to rescue me from my sin and bring me to God is found in Christ, priest. All I need to rule me in time and through eternity is found in Christ. He's the king. So can I ask you, have you come into the presence of God? Have you come into the presence of God? If you haven't, it's because you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet. He's the only one who can bring us to God. And in Christ, God is saying, draw near to me, come close to me. All the barriers are down now. The final work has been done. The sin has been removed. There's access to me. There's nothing to stop you. What does that verse say? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He's the same today as he is tomorrow. And what he did for Christians in the past, he can do for you today. He can save you. If you ask him, he will take you into the presence of God, and he will keep you there forever. What about those of us who've done that, who've put our trust in Christ? What will believing this look like in our lives? Well, just a few things. If I believe this, if I believe in Jesus Christ, then I'll be a listener. I have big listening ears. God has spoken. He's spoken fully and finally by his Son. And we need to listen to him. Remember, that's what God said to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, wasn't it? When Peter thinks there's three prophets there, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And he says, let me put a tent up for the three of them. And God has to speak to him, rebuke him, and saying, forget Moses and Elijah, it's Jesus. This is my Son. You listen to him. He's the prophet. We've got to be listening to Jesus. So he speaks today through the words of this book, the Holy Scriptures. How's our listening going? How's your listening going? And real listening is never alone, is it? It's always accompanied by doing, by obeying and living out what we hear. And that means that if I believe in Jesus Christ, then I will be a worshipper. A worshipper. Hebrews 12 tells us that the right response to the coming of Christ is to worship God acceptably in reverence and awe. And then the final chapter of the book tells us what that looks like. And here are some words from that final chapter. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Okay, so there is sacrifices that we still offer. And what are those sacrifices? The fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and share with others. For these sacrifices, God is pleased. So now that Christ has come, the sacrifices that we offer are not sacrifices that pay for our sins and bring us to God. Jesus has done that. No, they are sacrifices of praise. That's a joyful, grateful response to all that he's done and the fact that he's paid for our sin and brought us to God. And so verse 15 talks about the worship that we do with our words. The continual sacrifice of praise isn't singing all day. You'll be pleased to hear that, probably, some of you. Isn't singing all day. It's actually openly professing his name. Do you see that? So it's to continually offer God a sacrifice of praise means that all day long, I'm continually looking for opportunities to commend God and to commend Christ, to speak a word for his cause, to say, isn't he brilliant? Isn't he wonderful? You look at that. Isn't that a wonderful way of living? Isn't that true? That's the worship that we do with our words. And then there's verse 16, the worship we do with our works. In a world of need around me, I'm to do good. I'm to share with others. So how's your worship going? How's your worship going? And as a way of summing that up, if I believe in Jesus Christ, I will be a Christian. I'll be a Christian. Do you know what the word Christian means? Anyone know? It's the Greek word Christianos, and it literally means little Christ, or little anointed one. So when we believe in Jesus, wonderful things happen. He pours out his Spirit within us. So we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We've been anointed by the Spirit. We have the same Spirit as Jesus within us. And as little Christs, we are to carry out, in a much lesser way than him, please hear me on this, much lesser way than him, but we are to carry out the same offices as our great namesake, Christ. So as good prophets, we profess his name. As good priests, so we do believe in a priesthood, but not an exclusive priesthood, the priesthood of all believers, we're all priests. And as good priests, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And as good kings, we fight our enemies, our sin, the world, and the devil, not with the weapons of the world, but with the word of God and with prayer. And we do the ruling job that God gave us to do in the beginning, which is filling the earth and subduing it for his glory. Or in the words of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, like good kings. It's a high honor, isn't it, to represent the king in this world. We don't want to bring his name into disrepute, do we, as we carry that name with us. You know the story perhaps of Alexander the Great, great general. He ruled from Greece all the way to India, a mighty empire. And one day a young soldier was brought before him for the crime, a terrible crime that Alexander hated, of desertion. So he deserted the battlefield and he was brought before Alexander. And Alexander said to him, as he was quaking before him, what is your name? And this soldier said, Alexander. He said, what? What is your name? My name is Alexander. What is your name? Lord, my name's Alexander. And Alexander the Great said, you have a name like that, and you are charged before me with treason. Young man, I say to you, either change your name or change your behavior. We carry the name of Christ, the greatest name of all. We do not want the sin of the old life to tarnish that name. We want to be faithful little Christs. But finally, if I really believe this, then I will be a perseverer. That is, my faith and your faith will not fail. And that's because it's got nothing to do with me, nothing to do with me, and everything to do with him. I was thinking this morning, as I was getting ready to pray this, how is it that I'm still a Christian today? How is that possible? You know, my enemies are so big and strong. My sin is really great still. My strength is so little. The world is so full of traps and temptations. My heart's so very, very weak. It seems impossible that I could ever keep going and get to heaven. But I am still a Christian today. Became a Christian in 1982. And I still find myself a Christian today. And the only reason for my safety, my security, the secret for persevering in the faith is this. And the secret in my life is the secret in your life, is that we have a mighty, mighty friend at the right hand of God. That's the only reason. What comfort for all Jesus' falling and failing disciples. You know, in the messes that we make every single day, what a wonderful thing it is to have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And when I have Christ, I can never, ever, ever be without hope. Ever.